everybody. You may have noticed that I'm barefoot. The Lord worked with me a long time ago and told me that whenever I am speaking for him or bringing his word, that I'm on holy ground. And so I told him, yes, Lord, yeah, I will do that. So I take my feet off. Take my shoes off for the Lord because we're on holy ground. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of a participatory start off, okay? So those of you who are coming in, y'all can just holler yes and amen or something like that as you're coming in. Yes and amen, amen. So I want y'all to work with me. Three questions for you. If you understand what it's like to wait on God for something, would you stand to your feet? All right. We're all on board with that one. We've all had to wait on the Lord for something. If you've questioned God in the waiting, would you raise your left hand? Raise your left hand if you've questioned him in the waiting. Okay, now, I want you to raise your right hand if you've ever tried to just hurry him on just a little bit. Just give him a little nudge. Get both hands in the air. Amen. Don't take your hands down yet. While your hands are in the air, will you just praise the God who's trustworthy? Would you just praise the God who gives you the peace in the waiting that passes all understanding? He is so, so good. You guys can be seated. Let's pray and talk to the Lord for just a minute. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be right here, right now. Father, there is never an accident. It is not an accident that each of the ladies are here today at this Bloom Conference. Each of the places that they choose to be, each breakout session, every worship song, Father, it's designed just for them. So, Lord, I pray that you would receive all the glory. But Lord, that you would pour out your favor and grace on each woman at this conference today. May you be high and lifted up in Jesus' perfect name. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be familiar with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 that tells us the fruit of the Spirit, right? Let's just read those for just a second. Galatians 5, 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That little word right there, long-suffering, if you've ever been in that time of waiting, and by your standing up a moment ago, you have been, you know that our times of waiting can feel like long-suffering, a lot of suffering in the wait, because it just gets so difficult to wait sometimes. The Greek word there in the Greek for long suffering implies just that. It's a picture of having to endure for exceedingly long periods of time. That just sounds excruciating, doesn't it? It just sounds difficult. And this one particular fruit is one that if a big platter of the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit were being passed to us, we would say, oh, love. Oh, I'll take a big old help. Hang on, I'm not done yet. Big old helping of love. And joy. Oh, give me all the joy. I love joy. That is so good. Some sweet stuff right there. Give me some joy and peace. Are there double platters? Can I have doubles? Can I have triples of peace? And then here comes the long-suffering platter. Y'all took it right out of my mouth. That's all. Enough said. Think I'll pass on. I'm full. I got all the joy and peace. I'm full. I'll wait till the next round. And we just want to pass right by on long suffering. But if all of us are going to have to wait anyway in life, right? We might as well learn how to wait well, right? So just a little while back, the Lord led me to some scripture in Psalm verse 37, verses 3 through 8, and he just filled my spirit cup up with these little verses. And so you have that sheet of paper in front of you. I know it's not the most, you know, professionally done thing. I did it at home with my home computer, and I had too many words, and so they're little bitty. But anyway, I want you to write out, if you will, the definitions of these that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you the definitions to these particular words out of these verses from the Hebrew, okay? And it just makes this come alive. So let's read Psalm 37, verses 3 through 8 first, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It causes harm. Okay, so let's start breaking these things apart. Before we move any further, I want you to notice that these things that we are reading are not suggestions for you to try. God didn't say, I want you to trust in me, just give it a try. It's just a suggestion. Let's just see how it works. Let's see how it ends up. These are commands from a loving God who cares about you in the middle of your waiting. Okay? So as we go through these, I want you to write these words down. First, trust. That's our first word. And that word in Hebrew means go quickly to refuge. Why do you think he tells us to go quickly to refuge when you're in a time of waiting? Have you ever noticed that the enemy seems hyperactive in your times of waiting? That he seems to just really kick his lying tongue into overdrive. I mean, he is a lie, and he is a liar. He does nothing but lie. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy, right? And so he kicks all of that into overdrive, and he throws all kinds of demons at you with assignments to defeat you in the waiting. He wants you to run quickly to him because he knows the enemy is after you. The next word is this. Accomplish. It's do. I'm sorry. The word do. Accomplish, comma, be at it, comma, advance. Now, to understand why that's important, go right to the word good. Do good. The word good in Hebrew means to do good in the widest sense, but I want you to write this down most importantly. To be cheerful and to go play. Isn't that something? To be cheerful and to go play. So since the Lord is telling you to run quickly to him for refuge, because the enemy's after you, and the enemy wants you to line up with his words rather than lining up with the words of God. He wants you to line up with death rather than lining up with life. God is saying, run to me quickly, quickly, run to me quickly. I got something good for you to go do. Let's go play. Because when you focus on doing good for other people, I have a friend, and my two friends right back over here, the two Patties, they know my friend. Her name is Amy. She is on dialysis 3 times a week. She's got all kinds of other sicknesses going on, but that woman never talks about her dialysis. She never talks about her sickness. She goes and does for everybody else. She's constantly finding someone to help. She wants to tell everybody she knows about Jesus. She wants to pray with everybody she knows. That's a beautiful human example of what we just talked about. Run quickly to refuge and be at doing good. Just go have some fun. Because in the wait, we just get in a rut, don't we? We get in a rut sometimes. Let's keep going. The next word is dwell. He says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That word dwell right there is to reside or permanently stay. It means to rest and remain. Smacks real loud of Psalm 91:1, doesn't it? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So while you're dwelling in him, while you're remaining and resting in him, because in a time of waiting, rest eludes us. If we line up with the enemy, okay? But if you're doing all these things, commands, not suggestions, don't forget that. Remember that you can rest in your time of waiting. And then the next word is to feed. Feed on the land, it says, but that word in the Hebrew means to graze. Oh, just think about that in the way that it says, graze on his faithfulness, it says. You know the word meditate came from scripture, not yoga, right? Not New Age. They stole it. They stole it from the Most High God and they twisted it. But he's the one that originated the word, and he says, meditate on my word. That word in the Hebrew means to, and this sounds gross, but it's regurgitate. It's like a cow with the stomachs. You know, they chew the cud and they digest it and bring it back up. And same thing. Chew on the word. Graze on the word. Digest the word. Bring that word back up. Do that thing. Because the enemy is going, no, don't do that. Hey, don't forget. Remember your kid's not coming home yet. Remember that. Remember he's way out there. He's on drugs. Do you remember that? You remember your marriage is a mess. Don't forget about that. Remember, you've been praying for that for a long time. Don't forget about that. Chew that thing, digest that thing, bring that thing back up. Feed on his faithfulness. The next word is delight. I love this so much. He says, delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. The word delight in Hebrew is to stay soft and pliable. Isn't that great? Because in our times of waiting, we can let our heart grow hard. Oh, stay soft and pliable. Stay teachable. I said a moment ago, during our times of waiting, we often speak death, don't we? Because when it takes too long, we are the Instant Pot society. We want everything right now. We don't want to wait. We text somebody and we're like, what's going on? Why didn't I text me back? So when we pray, see, God is not, he is a slow cooker God. I mean, he's just like, hang on, baby, I got smelling good in here. Hang on, it's good, you know, it's going to be really good. But in that waiting, it becomes excruciating. And when he didn't answer our prayer that day, what? Forget about 2 weeks. Ah! What about 20 years? I know of women who have been praying for an unsaved husband for more than 20 years. Waiting for a child to come back home 5, 10 years. Haven't heard from them. Don't know if they're dead or alive. How about that waiting? Stay soft and pliable and speak life no matter how long you have to wait. The next word is give. He says, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. This is so cool. In Hebrew, Hebrews, the word give means to appoint or to assign. He said, you delight yourself in me, you stay soft, you stay teachable, and I'm going to appoint the desires I want you to have. Isn't that good? Because in our waiting, we've got our desires. We know exactly what we want, and we want to keep it just like, this is my desires, Lord, my desires, my desires. He says, just delight yourself in me, and I'm going to appoint desires that are so much better than those. Don't forget, I'm the Ephesians 3:20 God. I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine according to my power that is at work within you. I'm working in you. Don't work against me. All right, let's keep going. Verses 5 and 6, we're going to hit those. The word commit there in verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The word commit right there means to remove it and roll it away. Take that worry in your waiting, remove it from yourself, and roll it onto the Lord. All of these tie together. So you're going to commit, you're going to remove it from yourself, you're going to roll it onto the Lord. That word trust there is the same one from before, the exact same word in Hebrew, go quickly to refuge. He's reminding us again, roll it away, run to me. And then he says, I will make your righteousness, and that word righteousness in the Hebrew means to make right or to make prosper. He said, I will make this time of waiting to prosper for you. The word light means illumination and happiness. I love that. Happiness. I'm going to hit you with these just bullets, pow, 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 because I'm going to sum these up in one little paragraph for you. The word justice means verdict. The word noonday, dual, double, light. I love that. Dual, double, light. So let's put verses 5 and 6 together like this. When you remove your worries in the waiting and you roll them onto Jesus, and when you run quickly to him for refuge, he will make the thing that you're waiting on right. He will make it prosper. His verdict will be happiness. He will shine a dual, double light on what he's done on your behalf as he sits you down at the table he's prepared for you right in front of the enemy. He will shine a dual, double. That's like spotlight times 10. For the enemy to see just what God has done on your behalf for you. Even if you waited 30 years to get it. He's going to say, look what I did for my daughter. Now we're closing in on these verses because y'all, this is good. You think all this has been good, this is getting gooder, okay? All right, verse 7, rest. All right, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. All right, let's talk about that. Rest. Y'all ready? Hold your peace. Quiet yourself, be silent. That's exactly what it means in the Hebrew. Hold your peace, quiet yourself, be silent. How many of us in here as women possess that ability at all? I mean at all. I do not. My husband's down there sitting at my book table. Y'all can confirm with him. I do not have that ability. But when we commit and roll things on to the Lord, suddenly our words are just, they're meaningless. If we're trusting him, we really don't have a lot to say about it, do we? Because somebody might come to you and say, so how's your daughter? Is she doing better? Is she, have you heard from her? Like, how's your marriage? And you're like, God's good. He's on it. No need to keep talking, right? That simple. Hold your peace. Be silent. There's power in silence. The next word is wait. It means to trust carefully, even in writhing pain. Trust carefully, even in writhing pain. This is the root word to the word virtuous from Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? It's the root word there. And in order for us to gain the virtue that God wants us to gain during a very difficult time of waiting, you're going to go through some writhing pain. I mean, it's just the truth. And every one of us in here have been through something like that where it's very difficult. But in order for you to build the virtue that you need to build during that time of waiting, you're going to have to go through it. But the only way to go through it is to trust carefully. The next word coming from, at the end of verse 7, do not fret. In Hebrews, it just means this, don't get blazed up. Don't get all blazed up. Because when you do start rehearsing, if a friend comes to you and asks you the things and you start rehearsing all the worries, it hasn't happened yet, well, I don't know, and oh my goodness, and you're lining up with death, you get blazed up. Your blood pressure goes through the roof. Your anxiety goes through the roof. Your stomach gets all tore up. You wind up with a headache. And all that. It manifests physically. He's saying, I want you to be healthy physically. Don't get all blazed up. Settle down. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That word cease. This, y'all, this is so powerful. The word cease in Hebrew means to slacken your grip, comma, leave it alone. Isn't that something? But here's the kicker. The root word for this in Hebrew, y'all, is rapha. Anybody know what rapha is in Hebrew? To heal. Yeah, it's healer. He is our Jehovah Rapha, but it means to heal. So let's put that together. When you just zip it, you slacken your grip. I'm going to put this here for a second. instead of holding tight to that thing, holding tight with your grip like this, your knuckles are white. I want to change this. I want to fix this. God, when are you going to fix this? And he says, if you'll just let go, your healing will come. Your healing will come. I'll heal you in the wait. Plus, bring about what you're waiting on. I'm going to bring it out into the light. I'm going to make it happy. I'm going to make it prosper. But in the meantime, I need you to let it go. Let it go. Now, I want to share with you, before we leave this morning, I want to share with you a little story from my own time of waiting. Seems to be a theme with me, actually, to be perfectly honest with you. It seems to be a theme in my life of waiting. But this one particular one stands out the most in my life. My husband and I got married in December of 1990. And if I could have, I would have had a honeymoon baby. I was married at 19, and I wanted to have a baby by the time I was 20 or 21 at the very latest. That's what I wanted. And about a year and a half in, we decided, okay, we're going to really start trying, came off the pill, did all the things, month after month, no baby, no baby, no baby, no, no baby, no, no, no baby. And years passed, and no, no baby. And then all of my best friends getting married, having babies. My brother's getting married, having babies. Still me, no baby, no baby, no baby. And I can remember just thinking, what, okay, Lord, what gives? Like, for real. Like, I've wanted my whole life, all I ever wanted to be was a wife and a mom. I had no aspirations of a career or college. I didn't care about that. I just wanted to be a wife and a mom. I had the wife thing down. Okay, I got a husband. Check on where's the kid, you know. And there was no kid. And I couldn't figure it out. And so I can remember praying and praying and praying. And y'all, if anybody wanted a baby for me more than I wanted a baby for me, it was my mother. And she really drove me bonkers. She did. She, you need to read this article. You need to do this. You need to do that. And y'all, I am an open book. And I told everybody under God's blue sky that I was trying to have a baby. And I had so many weird suggestions, y'all. My husband was a firefighter. And one of my patients, I worked for a cardiologist at the time, and one of my patients told me that we needed to do it on top of the fire truck. And I was like, he said, I'm telling you, it'll work. Your mind won't be on anything else. I'm like, okay, thank you, thank you. All kinds of crazy, just if, you know what, if y'all are young in here, you're trying to have babies, just keep it to yourself, just keep it. Oh. But my mom, she had articles, and she had a new Dateline. They got a thing on infertility on Dateline. You need to watch Dateline. You need to watch this. I'm like, Mom, you're killing me. It was always before me anyway. So one particular night, like I said, my husband's a firefighter. He was at the fire station. I was at our little house in Dallas. And, you know, I was at the place of waiting where I was not zipping it. I was holding. My knuckles were white. I was mad. I was really mad, and it had been years into my waiting, and I was really angry, and I had seen one too many diaper commercials that particular night, you know, and I was home by myself, and I was in the middle of a Beth Moore study, and I remembered she had just said on one of her videos, if you're mad at God, you can tell him. He's big enough to take it, and guess what? He already knows. And I was like, huh, well, okay. So I thought, I'm going to take Beth Moore up on that. And Lord, if Beth said it, I can do it because she's close to you. And I'm going to, so I turned the TV off and I got in the floor and I went to weeping and I went to wailing and I went to having it out with the Lord. I should have got up limping like Jacob because I wrestled with God that night. And I cried and I screamed and I don't know how long, I honest to God, I don't know how long I was there. But I told the Lord this. I said, you're either going to have to give me a baby or you're going to have to take my desire from it. Because, Lord, you're giving babies to people. You're sovereign, Lord. You know that they're not going to keep that baby. You know they're going to abuse that baby. You know they're going to throw that baby in a dumpster. Or you know they're going to abort that baby. Why do you even grant life to people like that? I mean, I literally yelled at God. I would be a good mom. Sorry, I'm probably tapping the mic that's making noise. I would be a good mom. I would tell them about Jesus. What's wrong with you, God? I'm mad at you. And I can't tell you that in that moment, everything changed. But I got up so weary and so tired. I had cried all the tears that I had in my whole body. And I got up and I went to bed. And I'd like to tell you that something changed the next day and shifted, but I don't think it was the next day. But I can tell you this, something eventually shifted in me. And it hit me that it shifted in me when my dad was with me one day in the car, and he said, "Hun, you haven't been talking about the baby thing lately." He said, "I'm a little worried about you. You don't need to keep things in. You need to talk." And I'm listening to him, and I just was like, huh. And I start giggling. I said, "Well, you know what? Oddly enough, Daddy, I'm okay." I just was like, where did that come from? And I said, "Daddy, I think I'm at a place truly that if I have a child, praise God. And if I don't, praise God. I'm going to be okay, Daddy." 7 years later. 7 years. Yeah, girl. Yeah. The Lord allowed us to conceive through in vitro fertilization. I still didn't understand why I had to go through that, but that's okay. Now I do. So after you get pregnant with in vitro fertilization, you're just like any other pregnant woman. They kick you out the door and say, go see your OB. So I did, and everything was great. My pregnancy was great. I was as big as a house. I went to the Lamaze classes, like, you know, we're supposed to do childbirth classes, and didn't use them because I had a C-section. That's okay. So when I got there, though, I met a young lady by the name of Allison. She and I were just drawn to each other. And there was another girl, too, three of us, and her name was Sarah. Allison was Jewish. And me, being Southern podunk, little Southern Baptist girl that I always have been my whole life, I had never met a Jewish person at all. I just knew Jesus was Jewish, and cool, I want to know who you are. I want to know your background. I want to know what you did, how'd you grow up, what'd you do, what's the things, all the things. And she was like, "You are such a freak. Like, what? Why do you want to know this stuff?" And I'm like, "Because I just love Jesus, and I want to know more about him." And she's like, "All right, whatever." I mean, she was very much a just, not a practicing, I mean, Jewish by bloodline, only did the holidays, that was it. And did, you know, not a what they call religious Jew, right? She wasn't, she just did the things. So she said, I had a bat mitzvah. I mean, I went to Hebrew school, and I was like, okay, cool. She said, "Do you want to see my books?" I'm like, yes! So anyway, all that, we did not ever have a fight, ever, okay? But we had a lot of heated discussions because she was very liberal, very worldly mindset. I was very biblical mindset, raised in church from 9 months before I was born, all the things. So we had lots of opposite views. So I got a book for her. I'm trying to hurry because I know my time's getting short. I got a book for her called Betrayed, and the man who wrote it, his name is Stan Telkin. And the little subtitle says, "What do you do when your college daughter goes to college and comes back and tells you she's accepted Jesus as the Messiah," something like that. And the whole book is about that. She went off to college, received Yeshua as her Messiah, came back, told the family, devastated the family. He said, "I'm going to prove you wrong." And in his search, his wife gets saved, didn't tell him. His other daughter got saved, didn't tell him. And then at the end of the year, he got saved. Okay. So I gave her that book, and she looks at it on her little play dates, you know, in their diaper bag and the kids on the blanket and all that stuff. And I gave it to her, and she looks at it and read it, and she goes, "Thanks." Stuck it in her diaper bag. Last I ever heard of it, okay? So about, gosh, it had to have been another 7 years. There's a thing there. There's about another 7 years. The kids were older, and she told me one day, she said, "I know you're going to think I'm crazy because I don't ever want to hear you talking about your God stuff and all that stuff." She said, "But I'm getting a little concerned because I want my kids to be able to choose their own path of faith." And she said, "Yes, they're Jewish because, you know, it's in their bloodline, but what if they don't want to be Jewish? What if they want to do something else? And I don't know where to go with that." And I said, "Well, you should probably go to a Messianic synagogue." And she goes, "I don't even know what that is." And I was like, "Well, this is this." And she's like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." And it was around that same time that The Passion of the Christ came out. You guys remember? And I had gone to see it 2 times, and I had such conviction. Did it again. Such conviction, y'all, that I needed to ask her to go with me. And scared to death, I asked her if she would go with me, and she said, "Okay, yeah." I was like, "Oh, cool, all right." So I went and picked her up, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to warn you." I'm driving, you know. I said, "I'm going to warn you. About 8.5 minutes in, I'm going to start crying." And it's going to only get uglier. So I'll just lean away. And she said, okay, why are you going to cry? I said, Allison, listen. I said, when I look at this movie and I see Jesus on the cross, I don't see anybody else's sin. I don't see a movie. I see what Jesus did for me. I see that my sin is the one that put him on that cross. I'm the reason he was tied to that post and whipped. I'm the reason they put that crown on his head. He did it for me. So it's very personal. She said, okay. And I said, okay. So 8.5 minutes in, here it starts, and about 20 minutes in, I was, you know, it was ugly. We got to the car afterwards. You know how that is. It's a little unnerving. You just sit in silence for a while, and that's what we did. We just rode in silence for probably about 10, 15 minutes. So then she starts talking. We talked all the way to her house, sat in her driveway in my car, and she starts asking all these questions. She said, so you're telling me that if my family doesn't believe in this Jesus, we're going to hell? I said, yeah. She said, oh, wait, hold on. So you're telling me that my uncle went it was her great uncle, went into a concentration camp during the Holocaust, and he was the only one that survived. And you're telling me that his whole entire family, good people, loved each other, loved their friends, honest workers, never hurt anybody, and because they were Jewish and some psycho didn't like them and killed them, they're going to hell because they didn't believe in your Jesus. And I just sat there a minute. And I cried. And I said, yeah. And I said, and that sounds horrible even coming out of my own mouth. It does. But Allison, I will have to stand before a holy God one day and tell him why I lied to you if I lied, and I can't lie to you. Because there's nobody good enough. I'm sure they were wonderful people, but there's nobody good enough. Nobody. And if they did not believe in him, yes, they're in hell. And she said, well, I will not believe in a God like that. I said, fair enough. She hugged me, told me she loved me. We weren't mad. She left. And fast forward. A week later, she calls me. She said, I've got to apologize to you. I said, apologize for what? And she said, you remember that book you gave me 7 years ago? And y'all, I had been praying supernatural movement over that book. Like, if she put it in the attic, make it be on her pillow tonight. You know, that kind of in the kitchen drawer where the knives are. I mean, just supernatural movement. And so she said, I read that book you gave me. And she said, it answered some questions. Michelle, I've been lied to my whole life. She said, I have got to know some answers. And I said, you have got to find a Messianic synagogue. So we got online and we found Beth Hillel in Roswell. She called. It was Friday night. It was Shabbat. And she called and the rabbi answered the phone. And he talked to her for an hour. And he said, you got to come to Shabbat services. This is great. You got to come. And so she went that night, loved it, went back the next Friday night, got saved, and gave her life to Yeshua. Y'all, let me tell you something. I had never been so burdened for someone in my life as her. There were times I couldn't eat, times I couldn't sleep. I got to fast forward to tell you the last part of it. We got to go. So about, let's see, probably, 10 or 12 years later, I had a young ladies Bible study in my home for about 2.5 years, and they knew my story with Allison, and they were like, oh, can you get her here? We want to hear her side of the story. Come get her here. You know, so my little living room was just packed out. Allison was there, and she gave the most amazing testimony, y'all. She just had this beautiful story of how God had been wooing her and pursuing her from the time she was a little girl, even though she didn't even believe him and wanted nothing to do with him. I mean, you know, all this, and she just wove this story together, and she had me on the edge of my seat, and I knew her story, you know, and she's just like telling all this stuff, and then she looks at me, and she gets to our part, and she's always hurt to hear her tell it. She's so funny. She says, Michelle was the most politically incorrect person I've ever known in my life. Hillbilly, Southern, podunk, all this stuff. And she was like, but somehow we were so drawn to each other. And she said, I can't explain it. And so she's telling this, had everybody laughing, you know. And then she looks at me square in the eye, and she said, I'm the reason you had to wait 10 years to have a baby. And I said, why? She said, and I'm literally, y'all, gobsmacked. She said, because if I hadn't met you in childbirth class, I wouldn't know Yeshua. Listen, you're in the middle of something right now. You're waiting on something. I guarantee you every one of us in this house is waiting on something. But your wait may not be about you at all. See, my wait with infertility it really had nothing to do with me. He knew I was going to be a mama. He just needed me to meet Allison first. There was eternity at stake. There may be eternity at stake with someone you haven't even met yet that needs your story of waiting. So why should we wait well? It's probably not even about you. And God is going to make your wait prosper. He's going to make your wait be so beautiful that when it's over, he's going to shine that dual double light on it. And he's going to say, hey, Satan, you remember you tried to take her down? Look what I did for my girl. Look what I did for the kingdom. Let's pray. Sweet Jesus, you are so good. All I feel like I need to say right now is, Jesus, help us to wait well. You are trustworthy, and you are worthy to run quickly to for refuge. Lord, bless each woman in this room today. Whatever the burdens that they carried in, oh God, would you just let them commit them to you, remove them from themselves, roll them onto you, slacken their grip so they can be healed. Oh God, you're so good. And you are in every little tiny detail of our lives. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. For you alone are worthy, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much.